Well, Father, I thank you and I praise you tonight for those that are here tonight that are having, that they're having problems too, God. And sometimes it looks like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. But Father, I'm hoping that they can trust now and have hope and believe that there is a light. And that at the proper time, you'll shine that light. And you're always with us. You're always bringing us forth. And tonight, Father God, you're going to take us higher than you've ever taken us before. And Father, we thank you and praise you for it. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Now, 5 o'clock this morning, God spoke this word to me, and I typed it, and I want to read it to you, okay? God said, daughter, at this given time, there is so much confusion all across the land, from border to border. My children need to be steadfast in their loyalty to me, and they need to be strong towers that others can run into for messages of hope in hopeless situations. See why you have to, you guys that are prophets, you have to stay close to God so he can give you these messages. My prophets will be inundated with words from the heavenly throne room to speak into the mass confusion that is occurring all across the land. Many are saying, do not look at the circumstances and do not try to figure out what is going on, but that is not entirely correct. My prophets need to set up my feet and get instructions before the destruction hits so that peoples can be forewarned. Now, I'm going to stop there. 4 days before the shooting, Sister Nancy and I, we were conversing through email, and she was feeling something, and she didn't know what it was, and I was feeling something, I didn't know what it was, and Larry was feeling something, he didn't know what it was, and all along, if we would just prayed, God would have showed us what was going to be coming down the road. And maybe some of you felt the heaviness too for 4 days before this massacre happened. See, it was God forewarning us that something bad was happening, and we should have been before his face, asking him what was going on. And I did tell Sister Nancy, I said, you know, as prophets, we will always feel what's going on. And God will speak to us so that we can help the other people. All right. Now, could the tragedy at Las Vegas have been avoided? No. But if my people would have been tuned into my voice, they would have known something was amiss. And I would have given them divine instructions on all sides. You see, instead of prayer, panic took over, and there was no covering over the peoples. Would it not have been a sign and a wonder if someone would have been praying and a divine canopy was placed over the peoples and the bullets would have not have touched them? Prayer instead of panic should be the motto in times like these. Yes, tragedy is striking on every side, and yes, many lives are being lost through the tragedies, but that should not be the norm. The norm should be miracle after miracle in situations like these. The Israelite children escaping the hand of Pharaoh is a perfect example of what I am talking about. I want to be the one leading my children in times of trouble, not panic mode. Then I wrote down Genesis 18, 16 through 18. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. I wrote the scripture down because God spoke it to me. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? See, and what I'm saying here is he says the prophets need to be sitting at his feet. Abraham was a prophet, and God said to the angels, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Then he said, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so then it goes on to tell that he told Abraham exactly what he was going to be doing. So prophets, you need to be sitting at God's feet. And you need to be listening to what God has to say, because it said there, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? No, he does not want. And then he says, since I am going to use Abraham in a mighty way, he's going to use all prophets in a mighty way in this end time dispensation. And that's why about 3-4 years ago, God told me the false prophets had come on the scene, and we had to be aware of the false prophets. And so we were watching out for false prophets. And see, Satan had sent the false prophets on the scene to cause mass confusion in the house of God. And people were believing the false prophets and not believing the true prophets. But God is cleaning all that mess up, and God's turning things around. And his true prophets are going to come forth, and they're going to be giving the truth. Now, I want to share this too. When Chris Tomlin announced that he was making his tour, I forgot what the tour is called, but that tour he's on right now. God told me that I needed to keep him covered because he was going to have a problem in one of his meetings. And so I would like for all you to ever, you know, to keep Chris Tomlin covered in his meetings, you know, in his singing meetings, just like there in Las Vegas, because Satan's targeting him. And I'm believing that as, you know, God told me to do this because I've been keeping him covered now ever since he started his tour. And I'm believing if we all would keep him covered, that whatever Satan's trying to do won't ever come to pass. Amen. Because what better place to attack than one of his meetings where there's so many people? All right. Now, Chuck Pierce had an article, and I know all of you read, most of you read Chuck Pierce's stuff, but I want to bring this out today because I want you to see something here. Chuck Pierce says, a church must arise. Angelic host will take us through the door. The door that God is opening is in the heavenly realm, is what was Chuck Pierce is saying. Then he says, dear advancing ones, Revelation 4:1-2 says, after this I looked, and there was an open door in heaven. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven with one sitting on the throne. Then Chuck Pierce goes on to say, the door that God is opening is in the heavenly realm. He is aligning that door over us in the earth realm, which then causes angelic help to come. All right, read that again. The door that God is opening is in the heavenly realm. He is aligning that door over us in the earth realm, which then causes angelic help to come. This opens a door to our future. This is exactly what we experienced on Sunday morning in our celebration service. Now, Chuck Pierce has beautiful praise and worship services. Why does he have that? Because all the praise and worship team are in one mind, in one accord. They are in total unity. There is no discord in Chuck Pierce's praise and worship team. None. They're all there for one purpose, and that's to see God move in a miraculous way in the service that day. They aren't there trying to see who can outdo each other. They're not there with attitudes on their shoulders. They're there for one purpose, and that is to praise and worship the Father. Now, Chuck Pierce said, he tells about the aligning of the doors. Then he said, this is exactly what we experienced on Sunday morning in our celebration service. Then on Tuesday, Marty Cassidy shared with me what she saw and felt during our celebration service on Sunday morning. I asked her to write it up so I could share it with all of you to give an added perspective of what transferred. This is what Marty saw. There was an angelic presence from the start of the service Sunday morning. The sounds that were released were piercing into the heavens in such an incredible way that heaven had to respond. But at the point Chuck Pierce was getting ready to step up to do the message, a huge force hit the tabernacle. I saw the heavens open and an enormous host of angels sweep from the highest heaven down through the second heaven and hit the tabernacle. That's the church they were in. I could not count, but I believe that there were hundreds of thousands or thousands, and the force was such that everyone felt it. It was a host that I have never seen before, and they had such authority and glory on them that they had no need of weapons. I saw no weapons. She's talking about an angelic force. As they came through the second heaven, listen to this. It was as if the second heaven had been hit with a bomb. What's in the second heaven? Satan. And they swept through that place with no force of opposition. No force in the second heaven could take them on. The second heaven was left smoking, and the atmosphere of heaven was tangible in the tabernacle. Now, I want to stop there. Why did all this take place? Because the praise and worship team, and they have flaggers too, were in perfect unity. They go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, wherever time they meet, with one purpose in mind, and that is to open up the heavens over the church. They aren't in there trying to outdo one another. Now, I've heard some of you say, oh, I just love to listen to Chuck Pierce's praise and worship. They're so wonderful. Well, if that's the case, then why don't you bring it into the lighthouse? I don't see you bringing into the lighthouse. I see and hear you bringing in what Chuck Pierce does. I don't care if this hurts you or not. I'm telling you, that's the truth. If you think that's so wonderful, then you die out to yourself like his group has. And then whenever you come into the church, you come in with one purpose in mind, and that's to open up the heavens over us. And see, that doesn't happen. Even during praise and worship, even at Chuck Pierce's meeting, you know, because the glory falls there all the time, the people, even the audiences are just so expectant of God to do something miraculous that God has to move. And see, people come in here, well, let's just see what they're doing there today. That's the people's attitude to come in here. They just want to see what God's going to do today. That's not the right attitude. And you're not wanting to know what God's going to do from heaven. You're wanting to see what God's going to do through us. And see, that's not the right attitude. I'm trying to teach you something here. All right, don't come and tell me how wonderful Chuck Pierce's music is if you're not doing the same thing here. I love Chuck Pierce. He's prayed over me many times. All right? And I love him, and I just think it's wonderful what he does. So I'm not coming against him. I'm coming against you. That's what this is all about. Amen? You think that's wonderful? Then why don't you make it happen in your church? Come on. Our key prophetic revelation is pray for churches. Such amazing revelation is being released at this time. My daughter Rebecca, this is Chuck Pierce speaking, my daughter Rebecca Faubin had a dream about churches and sent it to Keith, Pam, and me. When she shared it, I immediately thought of Exodus 1:8, which says, "Now there rose up a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And Rebecca wrote, "I had this crazy dream all night. I was dreaming about churches. In the dream, there had been a new tax levied against church land and buildings. So the churches were shutting down because they couldn't afford to stay open. Being on the web became vital. Let's start praying that the church gets protected to stop any government and intervention like in the days of Constantine. Break the heads of Leviathan." And I think this is interesting. During our Head of the Year celebration, Dutch Sheets shared on Leviathan, as did many of our other speakers. I will also be teaching more about Leviathan in today's Ahead. I first started teaching on this in the 1980s, but now it's time to really understand this structure. Everything has come around full circle, and God is teaching on everything all over again, in case you haven't noticed that. Here is a prophecy I received yesterday from Candace Demberly. Let's start praying about the heads of Leviathan being broken. This is a prophecy. "I have a road for you and a code for you in my estates. I am making you aware of road signs. Hear the word of the Lord. You must come low that I may bring you up. Leviathan has been speaking and acting upon my people. They have been wise in his people have been wise in their own eyes. I am breaking the spells. Witches and warlocks are manifesting. I am awakening my people from the spells within the church. They have been asleep, trusting in a false cocoon. Their thinking has become twisted and screwed. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for deliverance. Cry out for truth. I am the way, the truth, and the light, and I am bringing false structures down. Arise, O people of God. Awake from your slumber. Wash and be edified. Look to me for truth. Let me wash you from last season's confusion and restrictions that are binding. I am exposing people in this hour and calling the hidden things into the light. Look into the areas of confusion, for I am revealing what has not been, what has not seen." The body of Christ is not looking unto their author and finisher of their life. The body of Christ is still looking unto themselves. And what are you going to do for me? What are you going to do with me? What are you going to do with me? What are you going to do with me? Why don't you just sell out to God and say, "God, here I am, just use me. I'm not worried what you're going to do with me. I'm concerned about the lost souls that are out there." When we get our eyes off of ourself and place them back on God and want what God wants, and God's heart has always been for souls. You're supposed to be already saved. So quit asking God about you. What you should be concentrating on is, what is God doing? What does he want you to do to save the lost souls? And you should be asking God to put an open heaven over you. God told me years ago, "Daughter, you walk under an open heaven." And so, I know that whatever I pray for, God gives me, because I always pray in line with God's word. But how about you? Are you walking over an open heaven? Whatever you pray for, does God give you? You know, my grandson should not be sitting at home laughing and rejoicing. He should be sitting in a jail somewhere. But because I walk under an open heaven, and because, I raised my grandson in the right way, that he should go, and he's going to come back to that because God's promised me that, God answers my prayers, and I know he does. do you know he answers yours? He might not answer them the day you want him to, but he does answer your prayers. And what you have to do while you're waiting for the prayers to be answered, you have to be rejoicing in the Father. Amen. I said today, I'm going to hell over a five-year-old if I don't get myself together. And that is the truth. I'm being honest. Drive me to distraction. So, but I'm working on not going to hell over a five-year-old. Amen. How many of you'd have a wayward husband or a 30-year-old that you might be going to hell with because they get you distracted? Amen. Come on. You need to be really thinking about this. And Gabriel said, oh, he wanted me to buy him Grand Theft Auto. I said, no way am I going to do that. No way. I'm not going to hell for a game. He said, well, how long would God keep you in hell? In other words, he was saying, go ahead and buy it. How long would God keep you in hell if you did that? I said, I'd never get out of hell. He said, oh. And I said, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to hell for your game or you. I love you, but I'm not going there for you. Are you understanding this? You know, you have to know who you are in Christ. You have to live holy and pure. And you have to be walking the line that God wants you to walk at all times. You just can't do it, every now and then. It has to be a 24/7 ordeal. How many of you are having some weird dreams lately? Aren't they awful? You know, and they just come and come and come, don't they? And I looked them up and I said, really now? You know, with what they mean. But they're there for a purpose, right? All right, now, this is my sermon. I don't know how far I'm going to get into that after I did everything else, all right? Because God told me, he woke me up. He said, they need to hear about everlasting joy. In the midst of all the trials and tribulations, they have to have everlasting joy. And this is why I try to play joyful songs tonight where you could really rejoice and forget about your troubles. Amen. If you can't forget about your troubles when you're praising and worshiping, then you're bound to your troubles. And you're not bound to the Father. All right. So God told me to teach on everlasting joy. And then this morning when I was sitting at the computer about 2 o'clock, he said, daughter, I want you to turn to Isaiah 52. And that is for you. But I felt like the church needed to hear it too. Isaiah 52, verse 1 from the Message Bible. Wake up, wake up. Pull on your boots. You know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, right? Pull on your boots, Zion. Dress up in your Sunday best, Jerusalem, holy city. Those who want no part of God have been called out. They won't be coming along. That's why I want you to read this, because this belongs to the whole body of Christ. Brush off the dust and get to your feet, captive Jerusalem. Throw off your chains, captive daughter of Zion. God says you were sold for nothing. You're being bought back for nothing. Again, the Master God says, early on, my people went to Egypt and lived, strangers in the land. At the other end, Assyria oppressed them. And now what have I here? God's decree. My people are hauled off again for no reason at all, tyrants on the warpath, whooping it up, and day after day, incessantly, my reputation blackened. We give God a black eye every time we do something stupid. Now it's time that my people know who I am, what I'm made of, yes, that I have something to say, here I am. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messengers, bringing good news, breaking the news that all's well, proclaiming good times, announcing salvation, telling Zion your God reigns. Voices, listen, your scouts are shouting, thunderclap shouts, shouting in joyful unison. They see with their own eyes God coming back to Zion. Break into song. We broke into song tonight, right? Because I know God's sending his son back. Break into song. Booming out. Ruins of Jerusalem. God has comforted his people. He's redeemed Jerusalem. God has rolled up his sleeves. All the nations can see his holy muscled arm. Everyone from one end of the earth to the other sees him at work doing his salvation work. Out of here, out of here. Leave this place. Don't look back. Don't contaminate yourselves with plunder. Just leave. But leave clean. Purify yourselves in the process of worship, carrying the holy vessels of God. See that? No unclean thing is going to come near your dwelling place ever again. That's a promise from God. But you don't have to be in a hurry. You're not running from anybody. God is leading you out of here, and the God of Israel is also your rear guard. God always tells me, daughter, I'm your rear guard. I'm watching your back for you. Isn't it wonderful that you have a God who watches your back? You know, as you go forward and do the works of God, God is watching your back. He's not going to let the enemy come in the back door ever again. Then he goes on to say, just watch my servant blossom, exalted, tall, head and shoulders above the crowd. And he's talking about Jesus there, all right? But he didn't begin that way. At first, everyone was appalled. He didn't even look human, a ruined face, disfigured past recognition. Nations all over the world will be in awe, taken aback, kings shocked in the silence when they see him. For what was unheard of, they'll see with their own eyes. What was unthinkable, they'll have right before them. So anyhow, I put that part in. That's about Jesus, the last three verses. But I was super excited when God said, daughter, just go to Isaiah 52, because that chapter is yours right now. Depart from there. Don't worry about the unclean things. And what I said the other night, God said that we're getting brand new assignments. So guys, if you feel something changing, you're finished with the assignments that God has given you. Now you're starting brand new assignments. So don't kick against the pricks. Just let God go ahead and give you the new assignments and just joyfully go into those new assignments. Amen. Because they're going to be harder than the one you just left. So I'm saying joyfully go into them. Amen. Because let's face it, it's dark out there. All right, what I hear, Charlie Brown once said, it always looks darkest just before it gets totally black. Amen. It always looks darkest just before it gets totally black, and that's where we're headed. We're headed into gross, gross darkness. Things don't always go as planned. Amen. The truth is, no one sails through life without storms. Trouble is something we all have to deal with. But you don't like it. You fuss and you moan, you groan, you lose your salvation, you fight with your wife. You know, you want to quit school. Whatever. You just go on such a tyrant and you act like a fool. You're always going to have, I'm here to tell you tonight, you're always going to have trouble. When you received Jesus, but got born again, you did not walk into a rose garden. You walked into a garden of thorns. Because Satan was waiting on you because he wanted to stop you. Let me see here. A military chaplain has a sign on his door. It says, if you have troubles, come and tell me about them. If you don't, come in and tell me how you do it. Amen. Isaiah 35:10 says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. We are the ransomed of the Lord. And come with singing with everlasting joy in their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, I don't want to see you come in here all down and trodden anymore. I don't care what you're going, because even though I had this great report about my grandson, I still have a household of darkness, all right? And I'm not happy because of that. I'm just happy. God has just put a joy in me that won't quit. And I know that God's in control of all things. I've already fussed and whined and cried and went, Lord, and all that junk, and it didn't work, did it? So I just give it to God and say, it's all yours. I just forget about it, move on. Amen? So I want you to do that too. Just forget about it, move on. Have you been able to change your situation up to this point? No, you have not. Well, you're not going to be able to change it either. Only God can. Because God is a God of the impossibles, and he can melt an icicle. Or ice cube, whatever that thing was. Amen. Isaiah 61:7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. See this? And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. See, I want you to hear this. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. You know, this is talking to the children of God. 1 Peter 1:6. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. God wants us to retain our joy in our tribulations, what this is all about. And I don't see that happening in the body of Christ. We've been down that road of, oh, poor me. Now, that road ended, by the way. So we don't do that road no more, okay? We're just going to go on now, and we're going to go into the double portion. We're going to go on in there and dance and shout for joy, and we're going to see the salvation of the Lord at work on every point in our lives, and we're going to see God bring his decrees to pass in our life. In other words, what he spoke, he's bringing to pass. You can go ahead and wallow in your sorrow if you want, and you're never going to get what God has for you. I found that out. When God said, daughter, you can go around this mountain as many times as you want. When you're done, I'll be waiting on you, and then I'll be able to do what I want to do in your life. So how many of you been keep going around the same mountain? In other words, the same trouble keeps coming around you. You have to give that to God if you're going to move any further. 1 Peter 1:6, we read that, didn't we? I want us to notice the phrase, you have to endure many trials. Let's go back and read 1 Peter 1:6. So be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. I want us to notice that the phrase, you have to endure many trials. What kind of hardship was Peter talking about? All right. Peter is writing to believers who were going through very hard times. And those hard times were caused in large part because they were Christians. Peter is writing from Rome, probably only a few months before the Emperor Nero burned Rome to the ground and blamed the Christians. Paul was martyred during the aftermath of Rome's burning. Followers of Jesus already were beginning to be singled for persecution. Persecution was not universal, and it was not that every Christian got thrown to the lions, but some were, and at increasing frequency. These were the times Peter was writing about. So we're in troubled times right now, are we not? So God wants us to understand these scriptures and understand he's writing and talking to us right now in our troubled times, and he wants us to maintain our joy. He told us a while back, he kept making us work on our joy. Some worked on it, some did not. Now, it doesn't really matter what kinds of trials make life tough. No matter where our tough times come from, Peter's message offers insights to all who are facing hardship. When Peter starts his letter, he does not express how sorry he is that life can be so hard for them. Instead, he gives praise to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he adds, so be truly glad, there is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. They knew they were going to die. Didn't the disciples know they were going to die? Yes, they did. But yet Peter wrote this. Paul and Silas sang in prison, knowing that they were going to be killed. The body of Christ, we must get there right now. We must get to the place of true joy, even though there's hardship, and even though the hardship might endure for a longer season. Notice how Peter talks about being truly glad and about wonderful joy in the midst of serious hardship. Today, we want to look at the reasons Peter gives to back up such gladness and joy. Why can God's children still find reason for joy when times are tough? And as I was reading these scriptures, I got to thinking, God, nothing used to ever bother me. And, you know, I've always had a rough life, but nothing ever bothered me till the last 5 years. I started having trouble retaining my joy in the midst of hardship. How about you? I mean, maybe I'm the only one that went through that, but I could endure anything with joy. Just nothing bothered me. And I went through hell many, many times and back more times than I cared to go. But I was always happy. But the last 5 years, I've had to battle to keep my joy. And that's the truth. And if you haven't done that, well, praise God. I'm like the pastor. You come and tell us how you did it. Amen. Come on. Today we want to, I read that, didn't I? 1 Peter 1, 1 through 9 gives us 5 insights for joy beyond tough times. Number 1, the first insight to capture joy in tough times is that God reminds me I am only passing through. Verse 1 says, to God's chosen people who are temporary residents in the world, we're not going to be here forever like the people in hell are going to be in hell forever. We need to understand once and for all, this life as we know it will not last forever. We and this world will pass, and there will come a time when we as followers for Jesus will be coming home, because we are not home yet. See, our journey is to keep ourselves together because we're headed home. We have a destiny. It's not like we don't know where we're going, is it? It's not like we're just out there just wandering around in the wilderness. We know what our destiny is, and we're doing God's work until he decides to call us home, whenever that is. Hebrews 11:16 says what kind of home it is. They were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. God has prepared a heavenly city for them. God has a heavenly city already fixed up for each one of us sitting here tonight. If we maintain our joy and finish our race. I don't want somebody else to get my mansion because what I want is going to be quite a big mansion. How about you? And I don't want somebody else to move into my mansion. So I'm going to maintain my joy. Are you going to maintain your joy? Hebrews is talking about the Hebrews of faith. Hebrews is all about faith. One day you and I will be fully alive in a heavenly homeland in that heavenly city. It is great to be a Christian right now, but the final homecoming outweighs any earthly benefit that we might have. 1 Corinthians 15:19, the Message Bible says, if all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we are a pretty sorry lot. If that's all you've gotten out of God. You know, people used to be, how can you go through what you go through and still be happy? Well, I guess I was just slap happy. Now I wonder how I did it myself. How about you? Isn't there some things you went through and now you look back and say, how did I ever go through that? That was a mess. And I kept my joy. Well, I'll tell you what it is. You weren't fighting. The demons were fighting now. And they weren't after your joy at that point. They were after other things, maybe your faith or whatever. But now he's after your joy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you don't have the joy of the Lord, then you don't have any strength. If you don't have any strength, you die, right? You spiritually die. And this is why our joy is being fought so desperately. Jesus wasn't merely a good teacher who provided us with some inspiration on how to live life. He came to give you everlasting life forever. He came to bring us home. And when life gets tough, you need to remember that. You need to remember that Jesus is going to come to take us home one day. No matter how hard the trials and tests, we are only passing through. You know, that doesn't bring you much comfort right now if you're in a terrible mess, but you know what? That is the truth. You know, and if you're like me, you say, God, I know what your word says, but this is really hard. Isn't that true? But you know what? We don't give in. We don't give out. We don't quit. We just keep right on passing through, don't we? Number two, the second insight to capture joy in tough times is that God reassures me with a living hope. Peter says in verse 3, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God wants your life to be immersed in hope. The Christian hope is a living hope according to God's word. You know, don't walk around with no hope. If you walk around with no hope, then you're dead. There is everlasting hope in Christ. God is going to change your situation. He really is. When you decide to let him do it. So you have to let go and let God. What is the opposite of living hope? The opposite of a living hope is a false hope. Every time someone buys a lottery ticket, there is a false hope that they will win. Every time we say, I hope to see you, we are really not sure whether our plans will succeed because we do not control everything. But the living hope that you have because you are a believer is not based on wishful plans. The hope Peter speaks is anchored in an event in history. Your hope and my hope are based on Jesus' resurrection. That is why Peter calls it a living hope. And since no one can undo history, no one can steal our living hope. Jesus is coming back, and I've actually really seen a vision of that recently. And God said, I'm not coming back on September the 23rd. He said, nobody knows when I'm going to come, but I am coming back sooner than people think. You know, you might have a prophetic word over one of your, a year-old child that says that they're going to be another Catherine Kuhlman. So you think, well, Jesus ain't going to come back for 50 years. But you know, that's not true. I'm just telling you what God told me. Your child might come back and be another Catherine Kuhlman. Are you listening here? The third insight to capture joy in tough times is that God redeems me for an incorruptible glory. We are not guaranteed that the things we have today will be here tomorrow. Puerto Rico can tell you that. The things that are bought will rust through or wear out or burn up or waste away or be stolen or neglected or spoiled or get out of fashion or simply cast aside. But notice 1 Peter 1 verse 4, God has given us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's 1 Peter 1, 4. What does that mean? It means that your inheritance in the city whose maker and builder is God is incorruptible. Peter uses three descriptions of incorruptibility to make the point that what is in store for Christ's followers is absolutely secure. First, my inheritance won't be damaged. It says that it can never perish. Your inheritance as a child of God will never be threatened by hurricanes. It will never be broken into. No foreign army will come and blow it away or take possession of it. No lawyer can sue it away. It is fully secured of external damage. Amen. You know, as I was reading that, I thought about the Afro-American boy who was 30 years old who told the people, that is not fireworks, that's bullets. And he said, please follow me, I'm taking you to safety. And he ended up taking 30 people to safety behind something. But then he saw, I think it was a woman struggling, running. And so he ran out to her, come this way, come this way. And this is a safe way. And he got shot in the neck. But he didn't die. But they can't take the bullet out either. But he's happy that he could save 30 lives. He was 30 years old and saved 30 lives. But when he went after the last person, the 31 person, he got shot in the neck. But you know, there had to be something in him, because he said, this is not fireworks, this is real bullets. Come follow me. And he led him to safety. One person. I mean, there was that probably a whole lot of people, but I'm talking about one person that God gave wisdom to tell him these are real bullets, and then showed him where to take the people to. He said, don't go that way. I was watching today. Don't go that way, because that's where the bullets are coming from. Please follow me and come this way. And he led them to safety. And I'm quite sure there's other people there doing that, but that just really, and I thought, thank you. I said, thank you, God, for not letting that young man die. Because he had a family, too. He was married and had kids, but yet he put his life on the line for those people. Amen. So I'm saying his inheritance is secured. Nobody can take it from him. Second, my inheritance won't rot. In your mansion in heaven, there is no such thing as a mansion problem where things rot from the inside out. It says it will never spoil. You will never be surprised when you go into the attic that there are structural problems that are going to add years to your mortgage payments. In fact, you will never have a mortgage because it's already paid for. And no mortgage can ever be taken out on your mansion. You will be debt-free because Jesus has paid the price in full. The third thing is, my inheritance won't wear out. It says that it can never fade. Remember the story of the Israelites' exodus from Pharaoh. A remarkable thing happened. The shoes and the clothes of the Israelites never wore out during their 40 years in the wilderness. You know, as I was, you know, typing this, I thought, you know, the people in Puerto Rico ought to be saying, thank you, God, that the clothes on my back are going to stay just as they are, and I won't need to beg for anybody to fly me in some new clothes. See what I'm saying? We aren't looking to God as our supplier. We're looking to people for our supplier. We're not trusting. I always go back to the Israelite people because I say, God, you're going to take care of me just like you did the Israelite people. I believe that with all my heart. I really do, because I'm one of the children. All right, the shoes and the clothes of the Israelites never wore out during their 40 years in the wilderness. God knew that during their journey through the desert, people couldn't stop at the local mall to pick up a new pair of jeans or a dress. So he made it so that the clothes they wore and the sandals on their feet did not wear out. God so cared for his people that he even preserved their clothes for their journey. Now, I think that's a wonderful thing. I think that's a wonderful God, and I think we ought to remember that, and I think we ought to hold it up to God forever. I do constantly. God, as you did for these, you told me you, as you were for Moses, you were for me. Okay, so Moses was among these people, and his clothes never wore out. He never wanted for anything. He never starved. None of us are starving. You know, they had, you know, people don't have fresh water in Puerto Rico, right? Well, they should be asking God to show us a rock. Show us a rock so that we can talk to the rock and the rock will give us fresh water. I'm serious because of the prophetic word God gave me here last night. We need to start trusting God. Anyhow, all this bottled water they're taking over there, it's already contaminated in that plastic bottle. All right? We're still trusting in man and not trusting in God. As God preserved even the clothes and sandals of his people, so your eternal inheritance will never wear, never fade, never rust, never grow dull, and never lose its shine. On earth you may inherit things, in heaven you inherit the fullness of a love relationship. Think of your incorruptible, unspoiled inheritance as one long, enduring love relationship with God. Read that again. Think of your incorruptible, unspoiled inheritance as one long, enduring love relationship with God. I wish marriages were like that, don't you? That they were just one long love relationship, you know, and nothing could ever come between them. Amen? I look at the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is so full of pain because of broken marriages. It's all because we never learned how to love. Right? Never learned how to love the proper way. Lust is prevalent. Love has been lost. All right, the fourth insight to capture joy in tough times is that God refines me for genuine faith. 1 Peter 1:7 says, these trials are only to test your faith, only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure, that your faith is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is much more precious to God than gold. He told us it's a faith walk many years ago. How many of you built up your most holy faith? How many of you kept having faith in God instead of people? I learned long time ago through the first bad marriage, get your eyes off a man because he won't ever be able to satisfy you. Only God can. I'm not a man hater, but and you men are just wonderful men, but I wish you really learned to love your wives like God loved the church. Amen. Notice what Peter says. When trials come, it is an occasion for us to reflect on how we can trust God more in it and through it. When your trials come, we should reflect on how we can trust God more in it and through it. God refines you. Amen. Why? So you can make $1 million? No. So you can become famous and everybody admires you? No. God causes trouble in your life to build authentic faith, which God values more than your bank account. What is most important in life is not what trials you face, but how you face them. Will you become better or bitter during these trials? I'm sorry, guys, but a lot of the church becomes bitter and not better. What is most important What is most important in life is not what trials you face, but how you face them. One of the most important lessons in life is to realize that God has given us the ability to choose how to respond to tough times. Oh, not another trial. That's how I respond. How about you? God, I just got through one. Give me a day of rest, right? God says, even though this is not my original plan for this world, I want to use this trouble now to draw you closer to myself. Remember we read the scripture about Jesus? And whenever he didn't want to go through his Gethsemane experience, it says that God sent an angel to strengthen him. And that's how he could endure the cross. So we need to call upon God so he can send an angel to strengthen us to go through our trials. Instead of saying, oh, God, not another trial. Just say, God, give me strength. Send an angel. Strengthen me. All right? You can still respond in a way that honors me, and that honors my good, pleasing, and perfect will, and I will draw you to myself, is what God says. You can still respond in a way that honors God, is what God said, and that honors my good, pleasing, and perfect will, and I will draw you to myself. Hardship either embitters you or helps you become a better person. Tough times make people either bitter or better. Notice the second, you know, if you have one bad marriage and then you go into another bad marriage, you could really get bitter in a hurry, especially when God calls you into the second one. Do you really know what you're doing, God? I said the other night, I said, God, I'm 81. I'm 81 years old. Now, come on. I thought when you reached your old age, you was able to relax and enjoy life and not go through all these trials, not do all this stuff. He wouldn't listen to a word I said because he didn't respond. Age matters not to him. You know that, don't you? So don't take that to God because you won't get an answer. Here I am, Lord, use me. You didn't say use me till I'm 79. Right? Come on. Okay, I lost my place now here. Notice the second part of 1 Peter 7b from the Message Bible says, when Jesus wraps us all up, it is your faith, not your gold, that God will have on display as evidence of his victory. You're not going to care how many cars you have or how big your house is or what your bank account says. All right, the fifth insight to capture joy in tough times is that God replenishes me with inexpressible joy. 1 Peter 1:8, even now you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. That's a lie, isn't it? You all don't feel like that, right? Peter was talking to the group of people just like you, and I'm talking to you through the word. And Peter says, even now you're happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. Say amen because say I am. And touch her because so she can get awake. All right, come on. We have inexpressible joy tonight, right? Even now, that means today. Now listen now, even now that means today, this date, on this moment in your life, even now you're happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy. You have to have inexpressible joy after having me do this to you tonight, amen? Come on. God wants to remind all of us that joy is not something that is reserved for heaven. And I think we all think that. You know, I used to always say you don't talk in church because that's how it's brought up. And God said, why not? I want my people to enjoy themselves. That's why I enjoy myself in church, because we're not supposed to be prunes, right? We're supposed to, when people walk in, they should see a happy bunch of people, right? Well, the hunters called themselves the happy hunters, didn't they? They were always laughing. So let's call ourselves the happy children of God. And let's always be laughing and rejoicing, no matter what we're going through. I must be on the next page. Where am I at? So I said, joy is something that's reserved for today and for all who have been born again into a living hope, all right? Now remember, Peter was writing to those who were persecuted, whose jobs were on the line because they were believers, and some of whom were to be arrested and martyred, like Paul and later on Peter himself. And Peter tells them, even now, you are happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy, even now. You might be going to divorce court tomorrow, but even now you have inexpressible joy. You might be going to lose your home tomorrow, but even now you have inexpressible joy. All right, your kids might call you something you don't like to hear, but you still have inexpressible joy. Your kids are going to get smacked by God. All right, come on. We're still supposed to have inexpressible joy no matter what's going on. We need to understand that Peter wasn't writing to spiritual giants. Doesn't that make you feel better? There were mature and immature believers among those to whom he was writing. And God does not expect you to have reached the height of spiritual maturity before you can be joyful in hard times. Somebody used to come to church all the time. I loved her to pieces. She said, well, you know, I'm a baby Christian. I've only been in Christ 3 years. I thought, how long is it going to take you to not be a baby Christian? You know, you can still have joy, right? All you need is Christ to have inexpressible joy. All you need to know is Christ in your situation. You can be happy with a glorious, inexpressible joy, even now. 1 Peter 1:6 says, so be truly glad, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. He said, be truly glad. I never want to see another pickle face on any one of you in this house ever again. Amen. We're all going to be truly glad. We're going to give you a little pin as you come in and say, I'm truly glad. And then I want that pin. I want your face to reflect that pin, all right? Remember, God will always be with you, and he is bigger than your tough times, and God wants you to capture joy in tough times. If we can capture joy in tough times, the devil can't touch us ever again. And we are in tough times. If you don't know it, and if you aren't right now, you will be, right? But, you know, Sister Barbara, and, you know, I really feel for you, because I know what I felt like when I lost my mother, because we were really, 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 really close. But, you know, when you go there and you're full of joy, and you can dance and, you know, I mean, I'm not really mean dance, but just rejoice, and because your mother's in a better place. And see, I couldn't do that because I was selfish. I didn't want my mother in a better place. I wanted her with me. But I've learned that was selfishness. And who is it that dances and has a party when somebody dies? The Italians or somebody does that, because they're rejoicing that the people are in a better place and they're out of their pain and everything. And see, we Americans need to follow suit with that. We need, instead of us being selfish and self-centered and want them with us, they're a whole lot better off. I say right now, I don't feel sorry for anybody that dies, because they're missing out on all, they're going to miss all this mess that we're going to go through. They're up in heaven encouraging us to go on, and they're up there saying, you can do this thing. And you're down there saying, I don't know if I can do this thing. And they're up there, they already know you can do this thing. Because one time, you know, God showed me, he opened up the heavens, and all my loved ones that have gone before me, they were up there in like a football stadium place, and they had their little things. Their husband said, come on, you can make it. They kept calling me by name. You can make it. And I was in a bad place at that time. And you know what? That kept me going. And I've always remember that scene. They're saying, you can make it. So if they know I can make it, I can make it. Because they've already passed over. They see what's going on. They know the whole picture. So you can, I'm telling you, you can make it. You can make it with joy. You can be joyful. It doesn't matter what comes down the road. You know, God has to do bad things in your life sometime to get where he needs you to be. You know, he might have to take somebody from you. And you know, you don't know what God has to do to get you to the place where he wants you so he can use you. So let's quit getting upset when God separates us from things, people, things, whatever. And let's just stay happy, be glad in our tough times. And let's go through life with joy unspeakable. Amen. Some of you know I get upset and I'm laughing. And somebody's done me really bad and I'm laughing. Because I don't know what I'm even talking about, because, you know, I'm joyful. I have God. He has me. He has my back. And he's vindicating me all the way around. I really have nothing to complain about. How about you? You don't. And you know, God's already told you what your future's going to be, right? Hasn't he told you what he wants you to do? Don't you believe him? I'm telling you, believe him, because he's going to bring it to pass. I don't care how long it takes, he's going to bring it to pass. And I'm hearing him say, you don't have 10 years to wait. I need the work done now. So just keep rejoicing. And, you know, we're going to see a lot of you young guys up here preaching the word. You're going to have your own church. You're going to be on TV, because the old people have done their thing. And they've decided, hey, I'm ready to quit the show. And I'm really not ready to relinquish my part yet. I'm really not. I'm not ready to sit down, and so I won't. And so how about you? I don't want somebody else to have my mantle right now. I'm having too much fun. In the midst of hell, I'm having too much fun. How about you? You know, you'll feel really bad if you say, well, I can't do this. And so you sit down and somebody else is doing it, and they go all the way, and they're really having a good time in Christ. You're going to sit there crying, and it's going to be too late because you gave your mantle up. Don't give your mantle up. Keep it and keep the joy of the Lord, and you'll be able to keep your mantle. You young kids are sitting in here. When you see the worldly kids come in and God use them like he wanted to use you, and he's not going to use you when he starts that, you're going to sit and cry and say, oh, dear God, what have I done? I should be doing that, but because I wouldn't yield to God, and because I was mean to my parents or whatever it is, now he can't use you. Are you hearing me tonight? It's your mantle. God has spoken that into your life. This is what I want you to do. Don't let anybody steal your mantle. And I'm hearing God, and I was wondering why I was going down this road, and I'm hearing God say, I want to seal your mantle to you tonight. And if you really want to do the things that God's called you to do, through the prophetic words he's given you, tonight he wants to seal that mantle, and nobody's going to be able to take that from you. If you want that, you come up here, and he's going to give you a touch, and nobody's going to be able to take your mantle. And the devil's not going to be able to steal anything from you ever again, because you're making a commitment tonight. God, whatever it takes, I don't want nobody else to have my mantle.